I will take you from the nations. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is David Jones, and you're listening to From Stone to Flesh. Shalom, everybody. Welcome to this week's edition of From Stone to Flesh. And just want to say really quick, thank you for tuning in. Thank you for listening, however means you are doing so. And I want to say I enjoy hearing from you. I enjoy feedback from you. Let us know what you're thinking. Let me know things that you'd like to hear about, or comments on shows that you may have already heard. You can do that by our main website, ruachonline.com. It's ruachonline.com. And from there, that's from Ruach Ministries in Brandon, Florida. That's our assembly that I attend, and you can access a lot of free teachings from that main site. You can join our newsletter. You can go to our Instagram page, Facebook, Twitter. All of that is accessible right there. Free teachings from Vimeo and YouTube. There's a lot on there you can get to. So let us know what you're thinking. Love to hear from you and love to get your feedback. Now, this week, I've been doing a lot of thinking about, you know, from stone to flesh, right? And I talk frequently about having that heart of stone turn to a heart of flesh, and that is what we want to do. We want to surrender our heart to the Father, let Him write His word on it, and give us back His heart, His desires, His ways. But there's a process to that. And what does that look like for us? And where are some other places where we find things written in stone that are pertinent for us, that have a relevance in our lives? Well, recently did a teaching at Ruach Ministries in Brandon, and it addresses this issue, and I want to share it with you. When we start to search out the Father, His heart, His ways, and we come across things that we may not like, we tend to distance ourselves from the things that we don't like and gravitate towards things that that give us a warm sensation, you know, those warm fuzzies kind of a thing. But yet the Father is desiring for us to walk in all of His word and to seek Him with all of our heart, to search all of His heart. So when we distance ourselves from certain areas of the Father's word, we're actually creating a place in our heart that is turning cold to what the Father wants to do in our heart. So this is what we want to address, and these are the areas that we want to surrender, okay? So I hope you enjoy this teaching. I hope it blesses you and challenges you and encourages you. Let's jump right back into it, all right? So here we go.
It always comes down to relationship, and it always comes down to the heart, doesn't it? And it will always be about relationship and the heart, because it always has been. The Father is calling us not just to abide by these rules, or I shall smite thee. The Father is calling us into relationship. And therefore, because we are in covenant with Him, we desire to go where He goes. We desire to walk where He walks. And so He gave us a path of life. He gave us a path of blessing. He's saying, this is what I desire. Walk in it. Because if we're walking in His ways, we're walking with Him. Okay? I mean, we can jump off the path and go running wherever, but if He's staying on the path, we need to get back onto it, right? And so we're talking about the heart. We've been talking about the heart, and I kind of figure we will for quite a while. But there's always comes back to the heart. So I want to share with you some things tonight about engraving. Not about metal or anything like that, but engraving, where do you want? Where do you guess? Yeah, so that's the basis of what we're going to talk about tonight. But I'm going to start with engraving on stone. Why? Because I want to show you some different scriptures, not just one, okay? You guys who know me have been around for a while, you know automatically where I'm going to go. But there's more to it than that. Okay, so we're going to talk about some things about engraving on stone, and then we're going to talk about a change of heart. Okay, so we're going to talk about engraving and the heart. Engraving, heart. Engraving. You following? Okay, just making sure you guys are with me, all right? So let's start off with this. The word to write in Hebrew is the word katav. Katav. And it's the the root of the word katav, and it means to write, but literally means to engrave. Because you think about this. Historically speaking, when you were to write something, did you break out a pen? Moses. If you wanted something to be preserved and around for a long time, most often you were to engrave it. You know, when they made monuments and sculptures and everything, did they attach a piece of paper? They engraved it, okay? So this is the idea. To write something means to engrave, all right? And katav. And it's also related to the word be'er, which we'll cover in a little bit. So to write has the idea of engraving. So the question comes down to this. So what are we supposed to engrave and with what? Because, you know, when you start engraving, you have specialty tools, right? You know, if you're going to engrave something in stone or marble or something like that, you use something different than if you're going to engrave in wood. Because if you use the wrong tool for the job, you're going to end up getting hurt, right? So it's important to understand what we use as well as what the medium we're using as well as the tools that we're using. Okay, you guys following me with that? All right. It's good to have the right tool for the job, right? You know, it's like to a hammer, everything's a nail. Okay, well, sometimes this is part of a community. We're all different tools, and we all see things differently. But yet, it's when we are all together in the hands of the Father when he can kind of use us in the way we're supposed to. All right? So to engrave is related to making plain or to make something clear. If you have doubts about something, you bring clarification to this. This is the word ba'ar. Ba'ar, which is also the word that's used to engrave, but also to dig. Because when you are digging in the ground, you are, on a larger scale, engraving. Make sense? Because, see, you can engrave in stone, you can in paper, whatever, but you can engrave in the ground. And if you keep going down in the ground, you dig a well. And if you did it right, what do you find at the bottom of that well? Water, and good water, right? So that's what we're looking at, because, again, a well is related to engrave because the word well means to dig. Make sense? Again, these are some things that we learn along the way, but this is not what I want us to keep in mind when we're thinking about the rest of the Scripture. Because when we say that God wants to write on our heart, it's not with a number two pencil. When we say he's going to write, I believe he's engraving. He's engraving his word into our heart. And when you engrave, you have stuff that comes out of the stone, don't you? So I believe he says when he's circumcising our heart, I believe he's writing his word on our heart. And to write his word on our heart, he's removing the things that he doesn't want there. And what's left when he's done is the revealing of his word where it belongs. Okay? So what does it mean to engrave? To write on stone or write in the earth, or to carve into something, or to make something plain or visible. You can't really hide a well once you dig it, can you? You know? Same thing once you engrave something. It's hard to hide because it's there now. And when you engrave something in stone, that's kind of permanent, isn't it? You know, the only way to get rid of the evidence is to smash it, like, I don't know, like maybe Moses did. Exodus 31:18, we also talk about stone, the stone tablets. We've been talking about this recently because going through the Torah portions, we're kind of in this. We're finishing the book of Exodus next week, guys. We're finishing Shemot next week. Do you believe it? Didn't we just start it? Anyway, Exodus 31:18. So when he finished speaking with Moshe on Mount Sinai, Adonai gave him the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone inscribed how? By the finger of God. There's only four scriptures that directly, specifically state the phrase finger of God, and there's three instances. Two of the scriptures talk about the same time. Okay, so there's only certain times where it talks about directly stating the finger of God, that phrase. Okay, now you could talk about, well, what about Daniel, the writing on the wall? I'll give you that, but that phrase is not used. So listen to what I'm telling you. All right. Jeremiah 17:13. Hope of Israel, Adonai, all who abandon you will be ashamed. Those who leave you will be inscribed in the dust because they abandoned Adonai, the source of living water. So here's a question. Is he your hope? Yes. But it's interesting because the word for hope is tikva. You know, if you're familiar with the Israeli national anthem, HaTikva, the hope. The word for hope is tikva, but that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is mikvah. Mikvah. What's a mikvah? A baptism. But literally, the word kavah means like a pooling of something together, a gathering of something together. Okay? Mikvah is the gathering of the water together, and we immerse in that. Okay? The mikvah is not literally the immersing part. The mikvah is the actual the gathering of the water. Okay? So the mikvah is the gathering, or shall I say, in part of our hope, this is a gathering and a restoration and a cleansing. Okay? So we can't say kavah, because kavah, it is related to the word hope, okay? But mikvah, what do we hope in a mikvah? Because what happens when you mikvah? You're new. It's a cleansing. It's a change of status. It's a change of life. It's a change of heart, and you're doing something to show that that change of heart has taken place. So when we say the hope of Israel, the one who mikvahs us, it says, all who abandon you will be ashamed. Those who leave you will be inscribed in the dust. Be'eret will inscribed in the earth, inscribed in the dust, because they have abandoned Adonai, the source of living water. Isn't it interesting how they talk about living water and then talk about a mikvah? Yeah, not coincidence, right? Because there's a lot of Hebrew words that are related, but it's context that kind of gives us the definition of it. Okay? So, this is the mikvah of Israel, he is the source of living water. But if we abandon the source of living water, we lose hope. Right? Okay. But it says those who leave you will have what? Will have their name. Have their name. Okay. I'm just making sure you're following me. Right? John chapter 8, 3 through 12. So the Torah teachers and the Parashim, the Pharisees, brought in a woman who had been caught committing adultery and made her stand in the center of the group. Okay. Now, how many of us know that this passage of Scripture has been used before to say, see, grace is greater than the law? You heard it. That's not really what's happening here. Because when we're saying things like that, what we're saying is that God never had grace before. And when he gave his Torah, it was an act of his grace that did so. When he was giving us his word, he was showing us his grace, but he was desiring for us to walk in his character and his heart and his ways. So this is not a matter of grace versus law. This is a matter of using what was right and proper to set them free. Because Yeshua used the Torah in this specific situation to set this woman free. And if you don't know what the Torah says, you won't see that. Okay? So this is what we've got. So they came, they caught a woman committing adultery, and they made her stand in the center of their group, and they said to him, Rabbi, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. So where was the guy? Anyway, so now in our Torah, Moshe commanded that such a woman be stoned to death. What do you say? And they said this to trap him, so they might have a ground for bringing charges against him. But Yeshua bent down and began doing what? Writing in the dust with his finger. I do believe he was writing their names. I do. I believe he was writing the names of all those that were standing in the crowd that had been with her. Because what does he do when he's done writing? He stands up and addresses the woman. He doesn't stand up. I mean, this is what's going on here. Okay, so let's look. Verse 7. So they kept questioning him, and he straightened up and said, the one of you who is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone. I believe he was doing one of these. The one of you who is without sin. And then he bent down and kept writing. And they're like, I better get out of here before I'm outed. Right? So on hearing this, they began to leave one by one until it was just him. It was just Yeshua and this woman. And can you imagine? She doesn't know what's going on, right? But look at this. So standing up, Yeshua said to her, grace is better than the law. You're free. No! What did he say? Where are your accusers? Where are those that will condemn you? because Torah explicitly says on any kind of offense like this, there has to be two or more witnesses, and when a witness comes forward, the witness is questioned to make sure that the witness is credible. Because you can say anything, but if you're not a credible witness, you can't stand as a witness. So Yeshua used the Torah of two or more witnesses, let anything be established in this type of offense. And so Yeshua looks around, he says, so where's your accusers? Because if there's no accusation against you, there is no need for any court of law. And so what happens? She said, no one. Who's there to condemn you? No one. And Yeshua said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Okay? Because you see, why was Yeshua still standing there? He was without sin. He could have been a witness. He knew. But there was no second. So he let her go. And then he said, go and sin no more. Change of life. Right? And Yeshua spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light which gives life. So he was inscribing with his finger. So the question is this, has the finger of God inscribed in your heart? Or are you inscribed in the dust by the finger of God? One way or another, he's writing your name. Either your name's going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means his word is inscribed on your heart, or you have rejected and your name will be written in the dust, and which the wind blows away. We talk about the finger of God. Exodus 8:19. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Which plague was this? The one where the lice got all over everybody, right? Well, how did the lice come to play? They took sand, they took dust, and threw it, and it became the lice. Think about this for a second. As not really a good thing, really, but that was dust that became life. Who else do we know that can bring life to dust? Only God. That's why the magicians couldn't copy it. Because, you know, they copied the other ones. Why would you want to? Seriously, why would you want to? You know, the water turned to blood. Let's make more frogs. I mean, why? Anyway, but they couldn't do this. And they said, this is the finger of God. And then Pharaoh's heart was hardened to not listen to what Yahweh was saying. Exodus 31:18. So then he gave to Moshe, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. So here we have the finger of God bringing life to dust, and we have the finger of God engraving on the tables, on the tablets. Okay? Deuteronomy 9:10 also speaks of the tablets. It says, and Yahweh delivered to me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. Oh, but Moses is the one who, you know, Moses was just a man. He's the one who gave us the Ten Commandments. Really? Because Scripture says Yah wrote them himself. Personally, I believe it was Yeshua, but still. Yah wrote them himself. So it was written according to all the words which Yah spoke to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire in the day of assembly. Luke 11:20. Yeshua says, with the finger of God I cast out devils. No doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. The finger of God represents his authority in the earth. Because the authority to make dust to life, only God can do that. The authority to take the word that was spoken and write it on your heart, only God can do that. And so he says, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, what does he mean? By his authority that is given. Which means his authority is directly related to his word. That's why he says, abide in my word. We need to stay in his word. How do we stay under his authority? Very simple. We listen to him. I mean, think about this. If you're in the military and you're given instruction, that's the word you live by. Right? It's how much more so should we be listening to Yahweh Tzavaot? When he speaks, he's not asking. So we need to follow him. And we need to see what he desires for us. Revelation 2:17 says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a a white stone. And in the stone, a new name written that no man knows saving he that receives it. Now, there's a lot of places you can go with this, and I'm not wanting to argue about it, but the point is it could be very well a new name. And I think it will be. But we know that a name is not just what you call someone, because a person's name is their character. You know, someone who has a good name, that's reputation. Right? And this Proverbs is full of stuff like that. So I believe he says, I'm going to give you a new name, we're going to call you something different, I'm going to change your name, and I'm also going to change who you are. I'm going to change your character. I'm going to change everything about you, make you new. I mean, isn't that what Scripture says? Old things have. All things are. All right, I'm in the right crowd. So in the stone with a new name written, the word written is the Greek grapho, which means to engrave. I wonder what Hebrew words are related to those. Probably the ones we just looked at. Right? Peter says you are living stones. Think about living stones. Not living stone. Living stones. You know the problem with something that's alive that's supposed to be put in a spot? We don't like staying in a spot. It's like, if we are living stones, if you take a whole bunch of stones and you just throw them over in the corner, well, then those stones are just a pile or a heap over in the corner. But if you take those stones and put them in an orchestrated fashion and in order, you can build something glorious with it. Like, I don't know, maybe his temple or maybe an altar. Maybe a place for him to dwell. Maybe a representation of his kingdom. If we're living stones, we need to be used to build something. What are we supposed to build? His kingdom. Right? So you as living stones are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Yeshua. So we're to have the word written where? On our hearts. Now, to have our word written on our heart is not an excuse to not get into it in written form in front of us. Do I need to state that differently? Just to say the word's written on my heart doesn't mean you don't ever have to read Scripture. I'm very cautious of people who say, oh, his word's written on my heart, but they never open their Bible. We need to read it. Okay? How do you think it gets written in there? Now, I do believe there are times when we're like, where did that come from? We didn't know something, and there it is. I do believe God will give you things like that. But at the same time, if we're not searching the Scriptures to see how he desires for us to live, I guarantee you we're walking contrary to it. Because that's the nature of man. Hebrews 8:10. This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Adonai. I will put my Torah. Hey, you know what that word translates as? Torah. If we have a problem with saying it is the Torah that is going to be written on my heart, then we got a problem bigger than we think. He will write his Torah in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. They will be my people. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says Adonai. I will put my Torah in their hearts and write it on their minds. It says it more than once, doesn't it? So we're to have the word written within us and to have his heart together with our heart. Jeremiah 31:33 talks about this new covenant. I'm in the right place. I know you guys know that the phrase new covenant is an old covenant phrase. And I hate to even put it that way. I don't like the whole old and new thing. But for the sake of argument, we'll just say, you know, this phrase, the new covenant, is in the Torah, or the Tanakh rather. And what does it say about it? What does it say this new covenant is? Jeremiah 31:33, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Adonai. I will put my Torah in them, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. If we say, God, I love you, and I accept you, but I reject that Torah thing, how can we say we love God but reject his word? And just to take it another step further, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, the word was God, and the word became, and... among us. Okay. beginning was the Word. The Word was. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became and dwelled among us. Okay, so we're on the same page. So how can we say, God, I love you, I receive you, but I don't want your word? Proverbs 7, 1 through 3 says, my son, keep my words, store up my commands with you, obey my commands and live. Sounds like every father talking to his children. Keep my commands and live. Guard my teaching like the pupil of your eye, like the apple of your eye. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You don't have to think about guarding your eyes. You just do it. Right? And that's how we end up with the word of Yah. It's just so much a part of us. We don't have to stop and think about it. We just walk. We just do it. It says, bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. What does it mean, bind them on your fingers? The work of your hands. The things that you do. Deuteronomy 31:19. Write this song for yourselves and teach it to the people of Israel. Have them learn it by heart. How do they have to learn it by heart? Put it in their mouths, and out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Can Yeshua say that? So put the song that's going to stand as a testimony and a witness to the people within them so that they will be singing it and so that it gets in their heart. This is why we say be careful of the words that you speak. Because you speak it enough, you hear it enough, you're going to start believing it. That's why we need to be speaking his word. That's why we need to be speaking words of life, not death. Right? Proverbs 3:3. Do not let grace and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Revelation 14:1. I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Isn't it interesting how Aharon, the Kohen HaGadol, across his forehead has this gold plate that says, Kadosh LeYahweh, holy to Yahweh. Huh. See, that's a reminder for us. That when we look at our high priest, he is holy to the Lord. And so this is what it is. So when the people were standing here, the 144,000, it says they have his name written on their foreheads. Who are the 144,000 guys? I'm not even touching it. Revelation 12:10. So I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come God's victory, power, and kingship in the authority of his Messiah, because the accuser of our brothers who accuses them day and night before God has been thrown out. Think about this for a minute. When we spend a lot of our time bringing accusations against one another, we are lining ourselves up with our adversary. It says the accuser will be cast out. Isn't it interesting that the name accuser is Satan? So when we are making accusations against our brother, found it or not, guys, we need to learn to work together instead of just trying to beat each other up. You know, and if we got problems, we need to talk about it. You know, you got a problem with someone, go to them. You know, it's what Scripture says to do. So what does it say? They defeated him because of what? Lamb's blood, the message of their witness, facing death, they did not cling to life. The blood of the lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to death. So the blood of the lamb and the word of their testimony, guys, and we talk about this saying, well, the word of their testimony is, I have been redeemed. Okay, I believe that. I'll give you that. But when Scripture talks about the word of their testimony, what does it directly relate back to? Those tablets. Because it says that he gave them the tablets of testimony, and then he put them in the ark, and then they called the ark of testimony. And it says that they speak according to the testimony. So what should our testimony be? That these words are written here. Which means I am redeemed. See, it means the same thing, but now we have a different perspective. Right? So let's talk about the high priest for a second. Exodus 28, 9 through 12. Take two onyx stones, Shohum stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, six of the remaining names on the other, in the order of their birth. An engraver should engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones, that he would engrave a seal, mount the stones in gold settings, put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the vest as stones, calling to mind the sons of Israel. Aaron is to carry their names before Adonai on his two shoulders as a reminder. So Aaron is to carry the names of the sons of Israel on his shoulders, meaning it's representation of bearing their burdens before Yah. He is representing the people. The people gave him the right to represent him, to represent them. Okay? Now, if we keep going, here's some commentary. The exact type of stone involved here is disputed, but engraving a name on a stone is a well-attested practice. It was common for an individual to have, like men, engraved on a stone, which were used as an official seal, like a king, someone head of a family, a political office, someone in any type of authority. They would have a seal that was theirs. Okay. So like legal documents frequently have seal impressions. After the document was drawn up, the individual pressed or rolled his stone seal onto a portion of clay affixed to the document, leaving his insignia on the document, making it officially his. With these memorial stones for the sons of Israel fastened on his garments, the high priest was marked as the official representative of the people and could bring their petitions, gifts, and offerings before Yah. If he was not the official representation for them and he tried to approach Yahweh, what would happen? It wouldn't end well. See? Because you don't approach him just any way you want. You approach him the way he said. Right? So these are a representation of the stones. See? And on them is written, see? Reuven, Levi, Issachar, Naphtali, Gad, Yosef, Shimon, Judah, Zebulun. So again, all these. Dan, Asher, Benjamin. So these are the 12 tribes. So the two stones, what does two often represent in Scripture? Witnesses. So like two witnesses, and we also have two tablets. So we say two witnesses and two tablets, what are we supposed to stand and attest to? That the tablets are written here. Okay. So the two tablets are called the testimony or witness. The Shoham stones are to bear witness for the tribes. They hold together the ephod, which holds what? The breastplate. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. So on the stones, it says, take six of their names on one stone. Okay, six of their names on one stone we have here. Okay, look here. Shisha, Mishmotam, all. Okay, this is, take six, Mishmotam, all. Six of their names on. Okay, all right, six of their names on one stone. What stands out to you here? Shema. You see it? Shin, Mem, Ein. So this phrase, take six of their stones, is also, if you look at it this way, it's really alluding back to Shema. Now, think about this. The first phrase of the Shema, as written in the Torah. Literally, if you go to Devarim and you look in the Torah where it talks about Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, it is literally written like this. What do you see about this that stands out to you? There's two letters that are larger than the other letters. And it's this way in every kosher Torah scroll. Okay? So what stands out? These two letters, which is an Ein and a Dalet. That is a word. An Ein and a Dalet together is Ed. Ed is a witness. Edut is also testimony. So they're related. The words for witness, assembly, and testimony all have the same roots. And so what we're doing when we're talking about the Shema, we are saying that we are standing as a witness that we serve the one true God. We serve none else. Hear Israel, Yahweh, He is God. He is one. That is our testimony. That is our witness. We stand that we serve Him and Him alone. Okay? Now, when the second phrase, the shortened version of the Shema, Baruch Shem Kavod Mahut Ole Olam Vayed. Interesting. Six words, 25 letters. Did I say that about the first phrase? Same thing. Six words, 25 letters. Identical. So what does that tell us? This was not happenstance. Yahweh is telling us to stand as a witness before Him, but yet when we come together with all the 12 tribes, we can stand and make a declaration. He is our God. It will be listened to. The two tribes together, 50 letters. What do we think about when we think 50? Shavuot. Also known as Pentecost, right? Shavuot. And so this is a looking forward to a time of being equipped to stand as a witness for the people of Yah. It happened at Mount Sinai with the people of Israel. It happened in Acts chapter 2. It makes us think it's not going to happen the same way. L'choshen Mishpat. We have this idea that the breastplate is a solid gold piece with the stones in it. It's not. If you read through the word, you find the stones are set in gold, but the actual breastplate is woven, and it has gold thread in it, but it's a woven work, and it's actually a long piece that is folded over, so it makes a pocket in it, okay? And in that pocket went the Urim and Thummim, which we really don't know that much about, okay? All we do know about it is that Aaron went before Yahweh in the holy place, which would have been before the menorah. He went before him in the holy place to inquire of him and to receive decisions. Okay? So here he was. This is the Choshen Mishpat. We talk about the breastplate. Choshen Mishpat is literally the name of it. What is the word Mishpat? Justice. Mishpatim. Justice. Like a shofet is a judge, right? So what does a judge render? Justice. Mishpat. So mishpat are these rulings that Yahweh gave us that talk about relationship with one another. This is how we dwell in relationship with each other. These are the things that are given in the Torah that are right after the Ten Commandments. And they're principles of how we're to live, how we're to do life, how we're to handle certain situations, how we're to resolve things within us so that we can continue in working together. So it's interesting, the Choshen Mishpat, the breastplate for judging, right? How it had the Urim and Thummim in it, and he went to seek decisions from Yahweh on whatever disputes or problems or situations there may have been, right? So it says, Aaron will carry the names of the sons of Israel. How? On precious stones. What does Scripture say you are? Precious stones. He's to carry the names on precious stones on the breastplate of judging over his heart. So he's to bear the burden of Israel, and he's also to carry their names over his heart when he enters in the holy place as a continual reminder before Yahweh. Now, something else that's very interesting, the breastplate was about a span, a hand span, roughly about 10 inches. Okay? Which made me think of this. Isaiah 49:16 says, Behold, I have carved you on the palms of my hands. You are ever before me. And what was the Choshen Mishpat? So that when he went in, it was a representation before the Lord. And Yah says, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. Your walls are always before me. Think about this for a second, guys. Could Yeshua have possibly engraved something for us in the palms of his hands? Joshua, Yehoshua, Deuteronomy 27, 1 through 8, says, So Moshe and all the leaders of Israel gave orders to the people. They said, Observe all the mitzvot I am giving you today. When you cross the Yarden, the Jordan, to the land Adonai your God is giving you, you are to set up large stones, put plaster on them. Why? Because they weren't technically supposed to engrave the stones for like a holy thing, like example, like is the altar. They set up an altar. If they made it with stone, they couldn't cut the stones. Because he said, if you take an iron tool on those stones, you will defile it. So they could not use cut stones to make an altar. They had to use the stones God cut to make the altar. Okay? So what we're looking at here, he says, so I want you to take these stones, and I want you to plaster them, and I want you to write on these stones. The thing is, we're not going to actually engrave in the stone, we're going to engrave in the plaster, which is also going to help protect them. But in my mind, I believe this represents us. The plaster represents, you know, the flesh. It's still being engraved, still being given. Over time, it'll wear away because the truth is it needs to go deeper. But this is still a representation of what the Father is doing. Okay? So when you cross the Jordan and you were to set up the large stones and plaster them, after crossing over, write the Torah on them, every word, so that you can enter the land Adonai your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey as Adonai, the God of your ancestors, promised you. When you have crossed the Jordan, you are to set up these stones as I am ordering you today on Mount Ebal and put plaster on them. There you are to erect an altar to Adonai your God, an altar made of stones. You know, you can still go there to this day and see Joshua's altar in Mount Ebal if they'll let you in. It's an area A in Israel. You know, the ones with the big red signs that says, if you're Israeli, don't come here, we'll kill you. I'm not kidding. You know, when we were over in Israel, we looked for the signs that said, if you're Palestinian, don't come here, we don't want you here. And I never saw any of those. But in Area A, you see these big red warning signs saying, if you're Jewish, you come here, we'll kill you. Anyway, isn't it interesting that the mount for cursing, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim is a mount of blessing, Mount Ebal is a mount for cursing, and they are to set up this mountain near Mount Ebal, why as a warning? But isn't it interesting that the area for the mount of cursing is under Palestinian authority, and Mount Gerizim, the mount of blessing, is under Jewish authority? Yeah, coincidence? So, you are to build an altar for Adonai your God of uncut stones and offer burnt offerings on it to Adonai your God, and you are to sacrifice peace offerings, eat there, and be joyful in the presence of Adonai your God. You are to write on the stones all the words of this Torah very clearly. And we see, Joshua 4:19, so the people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Hey, on what day? The 10th day of the first month. This is the day that it says, when you go into the land and they start observing Passover, the lambs are selected on what day? The 10th day of the first month. This is kind of like an idea of a representation of in preparation for Pesach. Okay? So they came up and they encamped out Gilgal and east of Jericho, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? You were to let the children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For Yahweh your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as Yahweh your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us and we passed over. So that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of Yahweh is mighty, that you may fear Yahweh your God forever. That the hand of Yah is mighty. Again, we have a reference to the hand of God and writing on stones. What about you? What are we supposed to do with our heart? How do we have hearts of stone? How do we have hearts of flesh? Let me put it this way, guys. Every time we read something in the Word, every time Yahweh instructs us to do something, and every time we say no, our hearts become hard. Whatever the Father is desiring for us, if we say, no, I don't want to do that, we remove ourselves from Him just a little bit. And the further away we get, the colder our hearts are. So what do we need to do? We need to surrender, and we need to be obedient. Not because we have to, but because we love Him. We want to be where He is. And so we listen to Him. Right? 1 John 2:3. By this we know we have come to know Him. We just have to love Him. Is that what it says? Talk to me. Is that what it says? No. How many times did Yeshua say, if you love me, keep my commandments? Read John chapters 14 and 15. Yeah, it's all over it, all over the place. He says it more than once. So here, John, and I think, you know, John is known as we say, you know, the disciple whom Yeshua loved, okay? John, the books that John wrote are about the love of Yah, the love of Yeshua, the love of the Father. So, I mean, all of this is something to keep in mind. How does John say we show we love him? Listen to him. So he says, by this we know we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. And whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way he walked. Okay, how did Yeshua walk? Well, let me ask you a question. Where was Yeshua on Shabbat? Scripture says, so he went to the synagogue on Shabbat. The scripture says, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on Shabbat. I mean, it was important for Yeshua even to gather with his people. Why? Communion and relationship. How do you help build a kingdom? Guys, if we're supposed to be living stones that are supposed to help to build something, we kind of have to get close to each other. Because you don't put stones on top of each other, you know, to build something like when it's one over there, one over there, one over there. If you're going to build something, you kind of have to stack them, which means we're going to get close to each other, which means we're going to have plenty of opportunities to forgive one another. It's about perspective, isn't it? Matthew 24:10-13. At that time, many will be trapped into betraying and hating each other. How does this betrayal come? How does this hatred come? How do these things get into place? Starts with offense. And the offense leads to betrayal, leads to hatred. And then Scripture says, false prophets will appear and fool many. How will false prophets appear and fool many? Because they'll come and they'll speak to that offense that's in your heart and, in a sense, validate your feelings. And see, I have two witnesses now that are speaking what I'm feeling. You know, the adversary can send witnesses too. That's why the witnesses have to be credible. So you go off and you're being led astray by these false prophets, and it says, and people's love will grow cold. Why? Because of increased distance from Torah. Once we start removing ourselves from what the word says, our hearts will grow cold. Once our hearts grow cold, we will become offended at everything. Hello, look at society. Once we remove ourselves from the word, everything will offend us. But whoever holds out to the end will be delivered. And if I've just offended you, I'm sorry. Hebrews 3:7. Therefore, as the Ruach HaKodesh says, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. When you hear God's voice, what is our instruction? Don't harden your heart. When you hear God's voice, soften your heart and surrender it to him. Let him write on it. Okay? Don't harden your hearts as you did in the bitter quarrel in the day of the wilderness when you put God to the test. Ezekiel 11. You see, this is where you guys knew I was going, isn't it? Ezekiel 11. So I will give them one heart. Whose heart? His heart. When we learn to dwell in one heart, one mind, one purpose, one unity, and unity is not uniformity. It doesn't mean we think, act, do everything the same. Your body has one heart, but your body has many parts that function very differently, and it has to be that way. We need to acknowledge that within the body as well. So I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put in them. Whose spirit? His spirit. Why does he put his spirit within us? Well, we see this. So I will give them one heart, a new spirit I will put in them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, give them a heart of flesh, that they may what? Walk in my statutes, keep my rules, obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. He equips us with his presence. He fills us with his Ruach HaKodesh so that we will keep his word. He does not fill us with his Holy Spirit so that we can walk contrary to his word. He fills us with his presence so we'll walk with him, not against him. Ezekiel 36:24. So I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's our heart. That's what we need to do. And let us surrender our hearts to him so that we can be made new. May it become a practice within us that we surrender ourselves every day. That we seek his voice, that we seek his heart every day. Amen.